following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We have been in a teaching series called God Dwells Among Us. And essentially what we've been doing is walking through the story of the Bible, or at least that's the desire, to walk through the story of the Bible and to show you how God's greatest desire for you is that you live in His presence and doing so find true lasting life. So we saw like a few weeks ago in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that's how God made us. He made us to bear His image, to live in His presence, and then out of that presence kind of flow out into the world, bringing that blessing and that presence to others. And we ruin that in Genesis 3. And so He set us up before that in this place called Eden. And so there's a diagram I want to show you. And you can kind of see how it flows out. So like there's Eden with the source of the river of life. And in Eden is where heaven meets earth. And then in the garden is where God would fellowship with His people. And then from that, we're to go out into the outer world where God's people bless the world. That was the original design. But in Genesis 3, we rejected that. We wanted to be God. And so God kicked us out of the garden. And the good news is that the rest of the Bible tells us how God has not abandoned His plan. He has not abandoned us. And so last week we saw how through a sinful man named Jacob, God revealed that His promise to Adam to bless the world through His people was still going to happen. And in fact, what we saw in last week is that God's very presence is what transforms Jacob to become that kind of man who can do that. But this presents a dilemma to us. So on one hand, God's presence can transform us and make us into who we are supposed to be. But on the other hand, we cannot live in God's presence because of our sin. So how in the world is this going to happen? Like, what I mean is that while God revealed Himself to a few specific people early on in the Bible, when He started to form a nation from Jacob's family, something else had to be done. And so what we find in Exodus 33 is God talking to Moses gives him a plan. And here's what He says. He says, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I showed you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make it." And this sanctuary is actually based on the pattern of Eden. So I'll show you this next diagram. In the tabernacle, there's this tent. And the innermost place is called the Holy of Holies. And that's where heaven meets earth. God's presence dwells there, as we're going to see today in Leviticus. And then there's the holy place where God comes and fellowships, not with everybody, but with a select few of people called the priests. And then the priests then come out to a place of sacrifice and they serve Israel. And then Israel becomes a blessing to the world. You see, there's like this new division that God has to make. And it's this place of sacrifice. Like, why does it have to be this way? The reason is that God must remove our sin to dwell with us. God must deal with our sin to dwell with us. And so what all this does is it now turns us to Leviticus 16, because in Leviticus 16, what we're going to see is how this tabernacle kind of fleshes itself out in day-to-day life, how it actually allows us to dwell with God. And so if you would, turn to Leviticus 16. And we're going to read verses 11 through 22. They may not be on the screen. Let's not kind of worry with that. But what we're going to do, just kind of walk with me through this as we read Leviticus 16, 11 through 22. Would you stand with me as I read God's word? And so this is all happening within the tabernacle. And just so you know, Aaron is a high priest, which means he's the priest over all the other priests. He's the guy. So verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, that is, into the holy of holies, the most holy place, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. So God's glory is over the mercy seat, and the incense actually creates a smoke screen so that Aaron doesn't see God's glory with his naked eye. It filters it. And then in verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an ending of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Can we bring that diagram of the tabernacle back up one more time as I just kind of walk through what we just read? The Day of Atonement, it's still celebrated today. If you have Jewish friends, it's called Yom Kippur. And it's a day where the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. And he alone could go in there one time a year, because inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And if you want to know what that is, it's like, have you ever seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Like, they did a really good job showing you what they look like. But not the face melting part, but you know. But basically, on top of the ark, inside the ark was the Ten Commandments. So it was God's covenant, his commitment to his people. And on top of the ark was called a mercy seat that was covered by two cherubim. And what's interesting is in Genesis 3, it's cherubim that are blocking the way to God's presence. And it's the same way on the top of the ark. And whenever God would come and meet with his people, his presence, his glory would settle on top of the mercy seat. And God has already told Moses, no one can see me with their naked eye and live. And the reason for that is that God is a holy God. Like, we don't have a concept of that, really, to understand it. But God actually tells Moses, and this is in Exodus 33, he says, say to the people of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. The idea here is, like, think of a fire. If you have a sheet of paper and you throw it into a fire, there's nothing you can do for that sheet of paper. It's going to naturally burn up. Because fire, by its nature, is hot. It has flames, it's heat, and the paper's just going to burn. And what God is saying, I am naturally holy and just. Any sin and any sinner that comes into my presence can't. cannot but be consumed. For anything else to happen would mean that God is curbing his justice. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't be patient and that he can't be compassionate. We read that he is all the time. But what it does mean is that eventually God's justice has to be done, or else he's unjust. And so for anyone to come into the Holy of Holies when God's glory is in there would mean death. But yet one day a year, God allows the high priest Aaron to do that very thing. And the reason he does this is because God must remove our sin in order to dwell among us. And through Aaron the high priest and the actions that we just read through, he's going to do that. Or at least show us a template for how he's going to do that. And so there are three steps here that we see in Leviticus chapter 16. The first step we see that Aaron has to do is make atonement. It's a step of atonement. Like, what does that mean? Well, first off, you should understand that atonement or make atonement, like that's mentioned 13 times in this chapter. In one sense, like everything Aaron does is an act of atonement. But in a very specific sense, it's the first step of restoration with our God. So let's say like a friend of yours, someone you love really dearly, broke into your home and stole something that you was incredibly valuable to you. Like an old family heirloom, money you've been saving, whatever, like the most valuable possession you had, and they stole it, and then they sold it. Now, there's a lot of variables with that. Like, you're going to feel a lot of different ways. Like, you're going to feel betrayed, you might feel hurt, you might feel violated, you might be out for justice yourself. Like, they might need to be protected from you at this point. But at the very least, like, your relationship has been broken to this place that something has to be done to make it right if you're ever going to be friends with them again. And the first thing that has to be done is they have to face the consequences for their actions. There has to be a sense of justice that they're not going to just get away with this. Like, there's something in us that just knows that when people do something wrong and there's no consequences, that something's just not right in the world. Like, that's why there's protests and marches. It's why we have things, titles like social justice. We know there's something off. We need to fix it. There needs to be something happening in our world to right these wrongs. And so just like that, there's something that has to happen to make the wrong things right with the Lord. There's a guilt we carry for our sin. And in Genesis chapter 2, before sin ever entered the world, God told us what the penalty for that was. Death. You rebel against me, and you're claiming death over yourself. And the reason for that is that our sin is not merely an act of disobeying God. It is that, but it's more than that. Your disobedience of God is actually you saying to God, I'd rather obey somebody else. You are rejecting God for another God. The issue with that is that God is the source and creator of life. So you're not just rejecting an authority figure, you are rejecting life himself. And the natural consequence of rejecting life is death. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, before the Israelites get into the promised land, Moses lays out the covenant that God had made with them. And he says to them, I am putting before you life and death. Will you follow the Lord into life, or will you follow your way into death? It's impossible for you to be disobedient to God, to face the consequences of that, and not die. But here's the thing, God doesn't want that for you. God wants to restore your relationship with him. And so if he must eventually punish your sin, but does not want you to face that punishment, then he must allow another creature to step into your place to face that punishment for you, to atone for it. And this is what atonement is. Atonement means that the guilt of your sin has been removed from you by placing it on a substitute who's punished instead. And in Leviticus 16, what we see over and over again, another word that comes up over and over again, is blood. The blood of a bull, the blood of a goat. The reason blood is required here is God actually tells us the next chapter in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh, or the soul of the flesh, is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Their life for your life. You've chosen death. They'll die in your place so that you can get life back. That's the pattern. And I mean, part of us, even as I was like preparing for this, like realizing, man, it just feels so wrong, doesn't it? Like, I remember when I was a kid, I think I've told this story before, my uncle had this new, brand new styrofoam cooler, because we're from the South and that's fancy. I could say that he's my uncle. But he also had this old styrofoam cooler that was like all patched up with duct tape, because once again, we're fancy. He told us, he said, all right, you can bust that old styrofoam cooler up, because we're like little kids, like little boys, we want to break stuff. So he's like, you can break that one and throw it away. I have a new one. Well, we got through breaking that one, and I liked breaking that cooler so much that I broke his other cooler. I did it by myself. I waited until everybody else was gone, but then I broke it. And then he came out, and I have this little cousin that was always in trouble. And he immediately thought it was Aaron. Like, immediately thought it was my cousin. And I watched him spank my cousin for what I did. And it wasn't until, like the guilt just ate away at me. And eventually I confessed it, and, like, we were really young. My cousin was cool with it within an hour or whatever. But I got a spanking, like, but there's something in me that just realized, oh man, this is wrong. And I think that's the point of it. There's something in us that as we read this, you go, okay, this is the blood of another animal being poured out for my sin is not right. And I think God wants us to see how severe our sin really is. That our sin has consequences. That our rejection of God is in fact a really big deal. And then that is either your life or their life. But someone has to pay. Like, the justice of God demands it. There's something in us that wants to, like, water down our sinfulness. Like, we compare ourselves to others, make ourselves feel better. We say everybody else is doing it. Like, all these old cliches, but they're true. And Leviticus 16 wants to get in our face and say, no, this is very serious. Only blood can pay for this. Your sin must be atoned for. God must remove your sin to dwell with you. And it only happens through blood. That's the first thing, is atonement. And so the second step, if the first step is that our guilt has to be removed by blood through atonement, the second step is that we see that that the consequences and fallout of our sin have to be removed too through God's cleansing of it. God's cleansing. So in verses 15 through 19, we see that the high priest uses the blood, the same blood that atoned for our sin, to cleanse the tabernacle inside and out. And here the emphasis is on the fact that it has to be cleansed because God dwells there. Like even the altar that the sacrifices are made on need to be cleansed because our filthy, sinful hands touch the altar. There's this idea that there's something in us, our sin is so severe that it can contaminate what it touches. And God, in being perfectly holy, cannot dwell in a contaminated area like that. Once again, think about the fire image. It will naturally consume. And so the same blood that atones for our sin and removes the guilt from it also has to get rid of the consequences of it, the defilement that it has. I mean, if you think about that, like think about the situation earlier, like your friend has stolen from you, maybe they paid the consequences. They've done time for it. They've reimbursed you. Like they've tried to replace it. Like there's still something in you. That's not going to restore or perfect that relationship again, is it? Trust needs to be rebuilt. The relationship has been defiled. And in fact, because of you not trusting them, there might be this deep seed of distrust growing in you that affects all your other relationships too. The effects of one sin begin to create sin in other areas of your life without you even realizing it. It's like a weed. Like I can mow over the weeds in my yard, but they're not going anywhere as long as I do that. I got to kill them at the root. They have to be cleansed out. And in the same way, God here has to tackle our brokenness and our defilement so that it's cleared out. So that not only can he dwell with us there, but so that the side effect is that in the same way that his presence transformed Jacob, his presence can transform us too. God has to cleanse his dwelling place. And once again, the only thing that can purify or cleanse out the places where our sin dwells is the death of the ones who caused it or the sacrifice of a life in our place. Like, I want you to think about what this means. God gives us a sacrificial system not just to forgive you, but to actually establish a relationship with you that changes you and heals you. Like God wants so much more for you than simply give you an escape out of hell. He wants to bring you into his presence, into heaven, where you are restored and redeemed and healed, and you are new and free. Like any type of, I'll say it this way. If you claim to be a Christian, but there is not in you any value or treasuring of God's having an actual relationship with God, then I have to ask you to please question whether or not you truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or at least that do you understand it? God doesn't just want you to like mosey around heaven like in the dark corner, just out of his sight forever. Like he wants you to live in his presence. He wants you to be around the throne. He wants to meet with you, to have a relationship. I'm like, this is amazing. He wants to restore us back to Eden. And that means he has to cleanse us out. He has to cleanse the sin and its consequences. He wants to begin to see that flesh out, which is one of the reasons why in the New Testament, over and over again, you see these things about how true faith is always producing fruit. It's producing godliness. It's producing love. It's producing joy. It's producing peace and patience. When God's presence gets into our hearts and our minds, it changes us. And what God is doing this morning is he's offering himself to you. He's saying, not only am I going to forgive you of your sins, but I'm going to cleanse you of your sins so that I can dwell with you and change you. And that's the second way we see God must remove our sin to dwell with us. And then lastly, he says, not only will I atone for your sin and cleanse you of it, but I'll remove your sin completely. Removal. Down in verses 20 through 22. we see that when Aaron has made an end of atoning, and all the atonement work and all the blood has been shed and sprinkled, he goes outside and he lays his head on another goat. And he confesses all the sins that were just atoned for, by the way, on the head of this goat, and it says the goat bears those sins out into the wilderness, away from the camp, away from the people. What God is saying here is that these sins will never, ever, ever, ever again be brought up. They're gone. He's not like us. He doesn't bring up past sins from 6 months ago to win an argument with us. What he does instead is what David says in Psalm 103. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers them no more. Like, this is a beautiful picture of God saying, it's finished. It's done. But the reality is, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, was only good for 1 year. It has to be celebrated every year. As great of a sacrifice as it was, as great of a moment as it was, as soon as people started walking away from the tabernacle, if you stubbed your toe or somebody got in your way, you're immediately sinning again, and all of a sudden you have to wait a year? It's like, when's this going to be atoned for, Lord? Now, what we see is that this is not, Leviticus 16 is a shadow and an image of a greater sacrifice to come. The Day of Atonement points us forward to the life and the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God's own Son stepped out of heaven into our world, living a life of perfection to become the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The Apostle Paul, he put it this way. In Romans chapter 3, these verses may be familiar to you, but just hear what he says. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, are made right with God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that is, an atoning sacrifice by his blood. And this is to be received by faith. This sacrifice shows God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. The image that Paul has in mind, he wants you to see God himself laying his son down on his son's blood down on the mercy seat for you. God put forward his son. And the author of Hebrews actually says Jesus Christ becomes our high priest and offers himself for us. The author of Hebrews, he says that Jesus has appeared, in chapter 9, says that Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will now appear a second time, not to deal with our sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Another place he says, over and over again, these priests in the Old Testament had to go back and back and back into the holy place. But Jesus Christ, when he offered his sacrifice once for all, he sat down. He was done. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And you and I, when we come to Jesus Christ through faith, we come to a priest who does not have to lay down his life again for us, but who can tell us it's finished. Your sins have been carried away. I have bore them for you. There's grace and mercy at the throne of God, not judgment or condemnation. And what that means is that you and I now, through prayer, through our own time with the Lord, can go into the holy place and meet with God on our own. Because Christ Jesus is with us. to read again in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts are sprinkled clean because now the Lord has come to dwell in us. Like for some of you, this seems so, like you've been a Christian for any long amount of time. This might seem all really familiar to you. Jesus had to die for our sins, right? Like that's part of one of the things we have to believe to become a Christian. But here's what I know about that. There's a reality where it becomes so familiar that the amazement of what Jesus actually did for us just disappears. The Son of God became the sacrificial lamb for you. His blood atoned for your sin. His blood cleansed you. His body bore your sins to take them away from you, and so that you can now have His righteousness instead. So that you and I don't have to wait for that one time a year where we can finally be forgiven of our sins. So that right now, we can walk out of here in freedom and go, okay, my sins have been forgiven. There is no guilt between me and God. We are reconciled. We are at peace. In fact, God, it lives with me now, and there's nothing that can happen to take me out of His grips because the blood of Jesus Christ has secured me. That is true of you now. And in those moments where you feel like God has forsaken you or forgotten you, in those moments where, man, sin just heaps on you, you don't have to go back to the altar and wait for the sacrifice. You, in that moment, can claim the sacrifice that's already been laid down for you. In the moment of your guilt and shame, in that very moment, you can cry out for forgiveness and receive it. Because it's already been purchased. A Christian who willingly walks around bashing themselves for their guilt and sin is a Christian who does not understand what Christ has done for them fully. It almost seems wrong again. But this is how God has made us right with Him. And this is what God wants for you. And when you embrace His presence with you, then you begin to become the person that He's created you to be. So this morning, man, what is there sin you're just clinging to? Is there sin that you need to confess this morning, either because you're too ashamed to admit it or because you haven't really considered how serious it is? Confess it. Don't walk out of here holding on to that this morning. Like, what can you do this morning to just lay that at the feet of the cross? And accept that Jesus has already taken the punishment for that. The gospel is good news. And sometimes it sounds almost too good to be true, but it doesn't mean it's not true. That is who our God is. Secondly, maybe the question for you is like, what can I do now to move forward in this relationship with my God and my Savior? He is cleansing me to be with me, to have a relationship with me. So take a look at your life and how you pursue Him. Are you? What's the next step for you to take to just say, I'm going to be pursuing the Lord now and taking hold of His presence in my life so that I can begin to see some victory over sin in my life, so I can begin to see some transformation in my heart, in my mind, in my character? so I can just even know him better than I do now. And then lastly, how can we rest more confidently in his grace and his love? What are the truths that maybe you just need to write down somewhere and just remind yourself of all the time? Is it that your sins have been paid for and you don't bear that? Is it that God is actually with you and healing you and he will restore you? Is it the truth that he has removed your sins from you and doesn't see you that way anymore? Doesn't relate to you like that anymore? How can you take hold of what Jesus Christ has done for you this morning? God has to remove our sin to dwell with us. And by the grace of God, to hit the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son, he has done it. Let's receive it. Let's take hold of it and let's live out of it, guys. Let's pray.